Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Hi, my name's Josiah. If you've never met, maybe you joined us just this morning for the first time, welcome. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here. Our lead pastors are on holiday today. They'll be back with us next week. Let's get into it, shall we? We're continuing a series on parables. I want to share two with you this morning. Jesus shared this parable. He said, "Which of you shall have a friend? And you go to your friend at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to visit. He's got a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." Jesus shares another parable. There was a certain city. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. And she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." I was chatting with a dad of young kids last week, and this dad is going to remain anonymous. To avoid him any embarrassment, we were talking about the task of putting down a baby to sleep. If you don't know, I'm a fresh dad, 7 weeks. And so we're talking about putting down the baby to sleep. And this anonymous dad was telling me about a particular time when maybe his son had just worked out how to move. He put down his son in a little sleeping bag. You know, you zip it up, the arms are there, but it's sort of just like a big bag. Flat edge under the feet. Very helpful. Anyone expecting, get one of those. He's talking about this sleep bag, and he put his son Louis down into the crib. And anonymous dad. He put his son down into the crib and left the room, and it was just a moment later that his wife Nicole yelled out, "Hey, we better bathe him before he sleeps for the night." So our anonymous dad goes back into the room where he just put down his son, as he had many times before. He picks up his son and begins to walk out of the room in the dark and notices something strange. Instead of red hair, he sees just a flat line where the head should be. And he's walking, and he walks into the other room where there's light, and Nicole Broderick says, "Louis upside down." And this anonymous dad quickly flips his son the right way up to continue. Yes, little Louis was still sleeping. It was upside down. See, our anonymous dad made an assumption about his son that he would be facing the same direction that he put him down just moments earlier. But of course, Louis had done some sort of 180 spin in the crib. See, if we're not careful this morning when we approach these two parables that I share, we will just assume that they're much like other parables we've looked at in this great series, where maybe you've noticed this. Jesus has shared these stories. Remember, a parable is a little story that brings a deeper spiritual truth to light. It's a simple story, and many of the ones we've looked at so far have these direct equivalent in the real life from the story. We looked at the story of the prodigal son, or the two sons, and each son represented a different group of people that were there in the crowd that Jesus was speaking to. And the father in that story was a direct representation of our Heavenly Father, God. And the love that father showed to the sons was so that we could learn of God's love for us. Each character in that parable had a direct representative Well, I can see who that is, and that's who it is in the real world, not just the story, and we can learn something from it. But we've got to be careful this morning, because if we just assume when we look at these two parables of the friend at midnight, the persistent widow, if we assume that we can treat it the same way as these other parables, we're going to get something upside down this morning. We're going to be handling the parable incorrectly. It's going to be flipped around a bit. And so this morning, we have to remember that actually, when Jesus is speaking about these stories, not every character is a direct representation of someone else. Let's have a look. It's true, actually, in these parables that one of the characters is a direct representation of us. In each story, there's someone that has to be persistent in presenting their case. And that's actually Jesus speaking about us. But interestingly, Jesus does not give us a direct representation of our Father in heaven. He does not use good examples that mirror who God is in these two stories. He actually uses a different teaching technique where he contrasts flawed humans in a situation with how good God is. And the audience understands this because they know who God is. But if we don't put that into the story this morning, if we forget to think who God actually is, we could be in danger of going, oh, God's just a reluctant friend that wouldn't get up. Oh, God's just an unjust judge. If we don't realize Jesus is contrasting who God actually is with these flawed people in the story. Today's parables are going to force us to consider something about ourselves. We have to think, how do I view God? How do I actually think about God? When I talk about God, who is it that I'm thinking of? Who do I see God as? Because how you view God will determine exactly how you respond in these situations. So when we speak about God, who are you picturing? What is God's nature? Now, I want to begin this and remind us of a really key principle we have to understand. The God of the Bible, we first discover in Genesis, is the creator. And in the creation account, this is what it says in Genesis 1:26, and just this little part I want to look at. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." In the creation story, God creates humanity in his own image. We must be very careful we do not get this upside down either. We cannot flip this and say, I'm going to create God in my image. We can't get this the wrong way around. We can't just go, God is who I say he is. If we can be humble this morning, we as people do not have the ability to invent God. We do not have the right to determine who God is. In fact, the story of the Bible is incredible because it's not a God that's invented by the human mind. It's a God who reveals himself to humanity throughout history. He reveals himself. As we read these pages, we learn more and more about who he is, what he is like. We cannot flip this. We don't get to invent God in our image. We are made in God's image. If we have that in mind this morning, we can proceed with these parables. Let's just be careful. If we're someone, like, what does it look like to create God in our image? Well, if we've had experiences here on earth where we feel like maybe God's just distant. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's not particularly interested in my life. We begin to have these thoughts and these mindsets that project onto God something that he's not. That could be through our own experience with other humans, or whatever it might be, but we have to approach God humbly and say, who are you? Who are you, God? What are you like? We have to learn who God is. And God has revealed himself to us in his word, through the scriptures, and ultimately through Jesus Christ, his son. the greatest picture we have to learn who God is. See, in the parable of the friend at midnight, Jesus uses the example of a reluctant friend, not willing to get up at midnight to give his friend bread because of the relationship, but was only willing due to the constant persistence at the door to get up. So we got to be clear. Jesus is not saying God is reluctant to answer our prayers. Jesus is not teaching us that God doesn't really care so much about our relationship, but if you annoy him enough, he might answer you. That's not the lesson this morning. We have to go, no, this is a picture of a flawed human. So how much better does God respond to us when we approach him because of our relationship with him? You see the difference? If you just look at it quite wrong, you're holding the baby upside down this morning. Anonymously, of course. The last time I heard this story preached, Pastor Az shared a story where he came and knocked on my door at pretty much midnight. And at that time, it was the only time I'd ever been bothered about that time. I'm not going to lie. It ended up being quite a pleasant evening where we had like dessert at midnight. It was super random. Pastor Az, when you listen to the recording, I did enjoy that night. But very recently, I've had a baby, and this parable happens every night for me now. There is someone demanding my attention in the middle of the night every night. And as a young dad, I've learned that the hint of a sound does not mean I get up. The parents understand. Beforehand, it's like the baby cries, you go, right? But learning, like, no, they just make sounds in their sleep like humans, you know? But then as the... Pardon me. When those sounds become more frequent, when they persist, okay, the baby needs something. Now I approach. I didn't realize that this parable would be on repeat every night in my life. But I have to say, being a dad has shown me the contrast that Jesus is making. See, because there's something, I would do anything for my boy. I would give him anything that he needs. I'm not reluctant. Maybe waking up is sometimes trickier than others. But actually, I would do anything for him in my ability. When just a few days old, he had to have a little blood test to make sure everything's good, and they had to prick his foot. And I mean, that was not pleasant for a little baby. And I would substitute myself in a heartbeat. It's just not very helpful because that'd be my blood, not his, you know, like... But like, I would take that pain on myself in a heartbeat. I would do that for my son. And it's funny, even in thinking about this, even as becoming a new dad, I see the gospel in this. I see the Father's heart towards his children. I mean, we just had Easter a few weeks ago. This is the Christian message, that God would come and take on himself that which you and I deserved. If you are here this morning and you've walked in and you know that you're far from God, this is the good news for you this morning, that Jesus Christ would take on himself the punishment you deserved. And you can respond today. You don't have to leave church this morning still feeling far from him. You can know that he has welcomed you into his house, into his family. He's set you free. He's saved you. He can give you a new life this morning. Jesus would take it on himself. See, the cross begins to reveal who our Heavenly Father is. Let me just clarify, because I've taught you something this morning and it might sound like I'm doing the opposite again. God's not a father because I've become a father and now that's how I see him. No. God has revealed himself as father. And now in my experience as a dad, I'm beginning to understand it a little bit better. I'm learning who God is a bit better. But God's not a dad because I became a dad and I said so. God reveals himself to us. This morning, if these parables make you feel like God is reluctant to answer your prayers, you've picked up the parable upside down. Come on, let's reapproach these parables and ensure we're handling them correctly. The first of these parables is recorded in Luke chapter 11. And it actually sits in the context of a passage that many around the globe are very familiar with. It actually answers, or it's the answer to a question, a request of Jesus' disciples where they ask him, teach us how to pray. From Luke 11, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that when he sees, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, this prayer that's known as the Lord's Prayer is the beginning of Jesus answering the question, teach us how to pray. But don't stop just because the prayer concludes. Don't stop reading in Luke 11. Maybe like my Bible, it's got a little heading where it seems like it changes topic. No. The answer continues. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Can I have that water? The one time I say, no, don't bring the water table up, I'll be fine. Do you see in this answer where Jesus is teaching on prayer, he points to the Father's heart to respond to his children. It reminds me, I would do anything for my son. Jesus is teaching us that God hears our prayers, and as our Father, he wants to give us what we need. He teaches us this by contrasting a reluctant friend. God hears our prayers and he responds him. The parable teaches us that we should keep asking. We should keep seeking. We should keep knocking. Not just once. This is an ongoing thing. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. This is what we are called to in prayer. Even when it looks like it's not moving, keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. We've got to persist. Yes, the answer of how to pray begins with the Lord's Prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. I love to pray the Lord's Prayer, but the parable also tells us, keep praying. Keep going. It makes sense to me that Jesus has to repeat this same sort of teaching in another parable later on in his ministry. This one is found in Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect and cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" It makes sense to me through my own experience with trying to persist and not being great at it all the time, that Jesus has to repeat this sort of teaching. This time it's a little bit differently. You see, the first time it's the disciples who approached him. He sensed the passion, like, we got to get better at praying. Jesus, teach us to pray. Come on, I'm ready. Tell me, what do I need to do? And Jesus goes, great. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. He tells them, you got to persist in praying. But a little bit later in the ministry, maybe they'd lost that fire a little bit. They weren't still pressing in the same way. Teach us more. Jesus has to tell them, I'm sharing this parable so that you would understand that for mankind, we always ought to pray, to not lose heart. Sometimes we're the ones passionately pressing towards Jesus. I want more of you, Lord. I'm seeking after you. I'm on fire right now. But all too often, we go through other seasons where that fire, that passion seems to fizzle out. Maybe we just wander a little bit in our faith. Maybe we haven't left it. We're just not on fire, not passionate, not seeking him with everything like we used to. My greatest difficulty with praying persistently is to keep that fire going when something hasn't changed yet. Maybe you're the same. I've prayed for it a few times and it didn't happen, and now I've got to deal with maybe disappointment, frustration. I've got questions going on. How do I keep that fire? A few years ago, at a youth camp, I was encouraged by one of the guest speakers. He said, "Hey, I know you're believing for revival for the Redlands. You want to see the young people of the Redlands encounter Jesus." He said, "I don't know any revival that's happened on the history of the planet that didn't begin in prayer." He said, "You better learn how to pray." I took that to heart. The next term when we started youth, we launched a prayer meeting that has continued every Friday for the last 2.5 years. Every Friday at 4:30, our youth team, whoever can make it, gathers to pray for revival for the city. Now, it's very easy to schedule a repeating prayer meeting. It's very easy. It's just locked in the calendar. What's harder is to show up to the prayer meeting with faith to believe for revival consistently. Some weeks I've got it. Some weeks it's difficult. I'm lacking that passion that put me there. I know that I should, but isn't it easy just to be swayed by life? Other priorities come up and maybe you're torn between the two. It can be difficult to not lose heart when you don't get what you wanted or it's taking longer than you hoped. Our passion fizzles out when our eyes begin to look at the circumstances. When we begin to focus on the issue, maybe the thing that we're believing would change, but you know, the doctor's voice is very loud, or it just doesn't seem like it's gonna change. I think these moments, our eyes begin to focus on the problem, a very real problem, hear me. I'm not downplaying problems and issues in our life. That's the very reason we need to get passionate to believe they would change. It makes me think every time I've seen Pastor Andrew Kabbalah come here. He's a guest minister we've had here, I think, 3 times in the last couple of years. And when he comes to pray for the miraculous, to pray for healing. And I've heard him every service repeat a psalm. Psalm 121 verses 1 to 2, he says, "I'll lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, it's starting to make sense to me. Of course he repeats this. Why? Because he lives in the space of faith. He lives in the world of faith where we come with very real physical ailments or things that need healing. But he can't focus on that. If he's going to be a man who prays with faith like we ought to be, we've got to look above. We got to look at God. It's why this morning I said how you view God's very important. If you're still wrestling with that, then that can be your takeaway today. I got to get how I view God right. Because we've got to look above the thing that troubles us to a God who wants to help, to a God who's able to help. We got to keep our eyes fixated on Him. That is how we can keep a passion and a faith to believe those circumstances can change. Even if they haven't. Even if they haven't for weeks, months, years, decades, longer than I've been alive. I'm here this morning. I pray you hear me humbly. I'm a 27-year-old person. You may have been praying for something way longer than I've been alive. I'm also speaking to you this morning. Not from my words, but from what Jesus wants us to do with prayer. This is for all of us to persist in prayer. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the one who can change it, the one who can interrupt our situation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks to this trap of looking at our natural circumstances instead of looking to the things above. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul summarizes this idea in the next chapter in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. This might sound confusing. How do you look at things that aren't physical? How do you look at things that are invisible? This is the tension of faith. To actually see not just the situation, but what it could be. What if God entered that situation and changed it? What if God entered my illness and healed me? What would that look like? And beginning to see, I would live differently. I would no longer live with pain. I could see I might be able to run or jump again. I might be able to pick up the kids and play with them again. It's beginning to see what's not yet real in faith. This morning, would you look at what could God do? What would it look like if God entered my family and they were sitting next to me in church one day? It's beginning to picture it in faith. Yes, the circumstance right now might not look like that. But the call is to look beyond that. What if God entered this situation and changed it? And begin to pray for that. Not just once, but until it shifts. Consistently. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. In the natural, you might see a diagnosis of illness, but by faith, you see a healing in your body. In the natural, you might be faced with financial ruin, but by faith, you see a miraculous provision. In the natural, you might see your family members far from God, but by faith, you see them walking with Jesus, worshiping next to you. In the natural, you might be facing barrenness, but by faith, you see yourself holding a baby in your arms. In the natural, you're facing defeat, but by faith, you see the victory coming. Come on, faith is recognizing that no situation is difficult for God. Nothing's impossible for our God. It's not even difficult. That's what I love. Nothing's difficult for God. It's easy for Him. Come on, I'm calling us all to faith this morning. I hope you feel it. Don't fight it. Let faith rise up. It's different to the way the world works. The world sees a terrible situation and it goes, let's just complain about it. Let's just let our mouths just talk about it. No. The position of faith is to speak about it, but in faith, till it changes. To pray to God, to actually speak to the one who would change it. That's the position of faith. Without faith, it's actually impossible to please God. I'm going to read from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Says this, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Faith is a substance. It's so good you could hold on to it. It might be invisible, but you can hold on to it. You can trust in it. Just over a year ago when Pastor Andrew Kabbalah spoke to me and prayed over me and said, this time next year, you're going to be holding a baby. Those words became a substance I clung to. It was very real. Approaching appointments where, you know, there's that nervousness that arises. Gee, I hope my baby's good. No, we clung to this time next year, I'll be holding a baby. You know what that means? I can approach this appointment in faith. I can hold on to what God has said. It's actually trustworthy. It's a substance. Come on, I want you to have that kind of faith. You can hold on to it. If I'm sounding strange or delusional right now, it's your eyes God wants to open up. See what this could be like in your life. If that's you this morning, you've probably been faced with terrible situations. And they've rocked you and it's hard. And that's okay, that's life. But Jesus wants something better for us than that. He wants us to have a faith that we get in our bones that's so transformative we would keep praying. That we would not lose heart. That in the midst of all of it, we'd keep going to press on, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. That's what he wants for us. Here at Beacon, we describe this type of praying as praying with a faith-filled expectation. We expect something's going to change. I'll keep praying until it does. See, Jesus told these two parables. They're quite similar. The first, when disciples were eager, come on, teach me to pray. The second, he tells them, no, you can never lose heart. This is how you should pray. Do it often. Do it frequently. Keep going with it. Don't quit because you can't see a change. Josiah, what about those times? What about when people pray and nothing happens? You know, people have all sorts of theological reasons and offshoots for why. Can I suggest that more important than those rabbit holes is that we would come to what Jesus is teaching here, that we would persist. Persist in prayer, persist in faith. Believe my God can change it, that he can change it. I don't want you to settle for, well, maybe it's just God's will. Keep praying. Keep praying. Don't write yourself off yet. If you're not in the grave yet, keep praying. Why do I say that? Well, the writer of Hebrews, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's nicknamed the Hall of Faith. You look at Hebrews chapter 11, all these great characters from the Bible who did amazing things in their life. Through faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. These people accomplished amazing things. But you know who else gets a mention in that chapter? Those that persisted and didn't get their miracle, but persisted in faith. They're treated the exact same way as the heroes of faith who had amazing stories to tell. This morning, maybe you're someone that's walked a long time praying for something and it hasn't shifted. Can I ask, would you be so bold as to keep praying, to keep faith for it? It doesn't matter if you've been praying it for 50, 60, 70 years. Keep praying. Keep praying because you will enter heaven with the sounds of well done, good and faithful servant. You will enter heaven with sounds of the applause that all the heroes of faith receive. I was going to read this passage in Hebrews 11. I might skip a little bit. Sorry, at the back there. I'll go for verse 35. It's just summarized a whole bunch of people who did amazing things. Halfway through verse 35, it says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These are the people that persisted in faith through a lifetime, suffering, torture, all sorts of horrible things listed there. But they continued in faith. My God can change it. My God could save me. My God could set me free. And you know what the worst thing that happened to them? They ended up in heaven. In faith. Yes, horrible life. Terrible situations. But they entered heaven in faith. They made it. They walked the walk. This morning, this is a call for all of us. Would we be people who pray and keep praying? Maybe you need to get a picture of what it is that you want to see. What does it look like in faith for something to shift in my life? Maybe if you've been looking at circumstances for too long and you realize I'm not looking with faith at the moment. I'm looking at the natural. I'm looking at what I can see in front of me. This morning, I had all these examples before. I felt one in worship. Maybe you believe that God would use you in a mighty way, but it doesn't feel like it's happened yet. And you're looking at the circumstances around you like, oh, maybe I missed it. No. I want you to have faith again. Begin to pray again. God, use me. Use me however you need me to. Use me to see lives transformed, to see people encounter Jesus at my workplace, at my school, wherever I am. Come on, would you look again to the Lord? Would we all put our eyes again to God? Pick up faith this morning. Refresh your faith. Take the refreshment and be ready for another round. Go again. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Come on, let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it challenges our heart, challenges our thoughts, our mindsets, and it calls us to better than what we could live without you. I pray this morning for all of us, myself included. Would you help us, Lord, to be people who persist in prayer, to be people who never lose heart. Through the years, through the decades, through the generations, that we would continue to pray with a faith that you can change anything. Remind us this morning, nothing's difficult for you. So we'll pray again. We'll pray again. We'll pray till we see a change or till we enter heaven. We'll pray again. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you just let this word touch our hearts in the way that you need it to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.